Well, a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live, originating from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, on beautiful Main Street in Wheeler, Texas, on this Sunday evening when temperatures are rising, but the information and inspiration is even greater. Your host for tonight is your always friend, Mark Meek.
Are you reading that?
No, I'm just making it up on the fly. Couldn't you tell?
I don't think the temperature is rising in here. I think
it's rising outside for sure.
I think inside it's.
Yeah. I've come up on Facebook about an event coming up in this town on Tuesday, and I don't know why Facebook took the liberty of saying, "Oh, by the way, the weather for this event." Going to be sunny and 105 on Tuesday. So. I thought, yeah, that's going to encourage me to go to this outdoor event that's being posted online there.
Well, Jim, I was just wondering a minute ago if a side of beef would be preserved in this, if we hung it up there on the stage.
Do we need to adjust the temperature in here?
I'm beginning to feel like I was in the cooler.
I'll accommodate you on that. You go ahead. I'll ask them to turn the temperature up a little bit here. I didn't notice it. I thought it was quite comfortable. But
you must have been outside since I have been. Yeah. Well, good evening, Jim.
Well, good evening, Mark.
Thank you for that inspirational introduction.
Well, I try my best. It's part of the service I provide as your producer engineer.
So. You do good. You do really well. Always enjoy the intros. Never know.
If I said I lay awake at night and try to think of that stuff, it wouldn't be true. It's totally on the fly.
Yeah. Impromptu.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm in here with just you and I started to say by myself, but you're in here.
Well, thank you. I'm glad you remembered that. I could turn you off, you know.
Yeah.
You remember the shirt I wore to church that said, "Hey, I'm the sound guy. Don't gripe or I'll mute you."
Hey, that probably wouldn't be as big a problem for me as what it would be somebody else.
Somebody else might take that more personal.
Yes.
Anyway.
Yeah.
And we have an empty chair just in case the guest shows up.
So. In case our guest arrives.
Right.
But I understand that pursuit of a little white ball
may have taken priority over the importance of this nationwide, planet-wide broadcast that we're originating here.
That's true. That's true.
That's right. I understand.
Yeah.
No, so, I don't really understand. I don't know why those guys go out there and chase those little white balls, but
I don't either.
Yeah, but that's okay. We had that conversation before the program started.
Yes, we did.
We both agree. No need boring our listeners with that.
Here's a guy that's never swung a golf club.
Oh, you've never putt-putt?
Yeah. I've never.
Not even a little putt-putt at the little indoor things?
Watch my kids do it.
Oh, okay. I got you. Well,
But I have swung a hoe.
Oh, my gracious. Yeah. And there's a similarity.
Is there a similarity in
yeah,
those two?
Yeah, it hurts your neck just the same way.
So. Yeah. I would assume that what I was doing with the hoe might have been a little more destructive than chasing the white ball around.
Yeah.
I was destroying either one. Those weeds that were growing in the wrong place.
So I went to a auction yesterday, and it was a concoction of everything. I called it anything that you can think of was at this auction, and it was just in no particular order. And so my brother and I went, and we were both had our eye on a couple of little items that on this long row, the very beginning of the row was three sets of golf clubs. And I look around, and I think, who is here that we're going to bid on a set of golf clubs? And I thought for a minute no one was going to bid on a set of golf clubs. And it was choice, and somebody bought all three of them for $5 a piece. And the lady that bought them was parked across from us on the street when I was tearing out some of the things that I'd purchased. And she's dragging one of these bags of golf clubs to throw in the back of her pickup. And I said, "Ma'am, that looks like a lot of hard work to be called a game." And she said, oh, yes, it certainly is, and they are not for me. So she'd bought them for somebody else or couldn't resist the bargain, one or the other.
That's probably the
case. She thought she'd find somebody else who wanted to give her more than she paid for them, probably. Yeah. But that was my feeling. It's too much hard work to be called a game.
Jim, I do have a golfing experience.
Oh, you do?
I do.
All right.
When I was in high school, we had a guy that was a senior, and he had never been to a regional meet of any kind. And so they decided that he needs to go. And so they hung this big white sheet up out on the not the golf course. We didn't have a golf course, but on the infield of the track. And he'd go out there every day and swat those balls into that white sheet. And then about once every 2 weeks, they'd take him over to Shamrock and let him play on the course over there. So, you know, he was getting lots of practice. And this guy had never played golf before. So we got to the regional meet, and I was down there for something. So my cousin and I were both there, and they told us we had to go with him for a practice round the day before the meet actually was. So we get out there, and three of us, and he pulls out this big old leather bag. I mean, this thing, it was heavy. It was a real deal, you know. And we started giving him a hard time. He said, well, that's a school superintendent's bag. And said it's genuine leather. He told us all about
high dollars, it. Yeah, and
he threatened me with my life if something happened to this bag. So we get out there on the golf course, you know, and we're going along, and there was this water. And it was like that ball was a homing pigeon. He'd hit the ball and it'd go to the water. It didn't matter where the water was, behind us, in front of us, to the sides, the ball would go in the water.
Magnetic attraction, right.
And he was getting pretty frustrated. And, you know, he'd started off pretty cool. He had lit up a cigarette, had it hanging out the side of his mouth. And me and my cousin, neither one of us smoked, but he'd hang that old cigarette down on his lip. You know how they did, act cool. And so he's getting frustrated hitting the ball in the water, you know. And so he took that cigarette out and laid it up on the corner of that, across the corner of that golf bag.
Yeah.
Well, he keeps on hitting those balls and I keep going in the water. And he, in a minute, my cousin goes, I smell a fire. And we started all looking around. That time we looked over there at that golf club
bag,
and it was like a chimney.
Just rolling smoke. Huh?
Smoke was just boiling out of that thing. So we took that leather bag and threw it in the water. Oh, man. And then, of course, me and my cousin, we were innocent. We were just going,
we don't know
anything about how that happened or anything else. So that was my golf story.
I had a golf story, it would probably sound something like that as
somewhat
well. Just
similar,
as crazy and off the wall, too.
But, it really did happen to a bunch of teenagers.
Okay.
So there you go.
I don't doubt you, Mark. You never told me a fib yet. You're not starting out. So.
You know, and I am not embellishing that any. That is, as God is my witness, that is exactly the story. And it's so crazy that it's unbelievable. But anyway,
God bless those folks that love to go play golf.
God love you.
Just don't ask me to watch it on television. How boring can you get?
Oh, man, isn't that boring? And those people, they'll be out there taking a shot.
Yeah.
And everybody's
hush falls on the crowd, you know.
Yeah. And that announcer starts.
And the announcer even talks softly as though the guy on the golf course is going to hear him.
I've often wondered, where's he at in relation?
He's sitting in a truck looking at the screen. You know?
He's trying to set the mood.
Yeah, I know it.
They've already set the mood. Everybody's asleep that watches it.
Yeah. Anyway.
Well, we better talk about something.
Let's talk about something a little more redeemable.
Yeah. Yeah. We've been, last 2 weeks, I've been talking about love. I've been talking about the commandment that Jesus gave, and he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then over in 1 John, it says there's two commandments. The first is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second one is that you love one another as he has loved you. So love is all through the Bible. I mean, you start back at the very first and of Genesis, and God loved Adam and Eve. He created them, and they loved him, and their love for him wasn't enough to keep them out of trouble, though. And then, you know, Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and his descendants, the Bible says that God loved them. So you see that God's heart has always been love. But the manifestation of God's love in human form was Jesus. So I want to just start with the New Testament, and I want to just talk about Jesus for a minute and talk about how he interacted with people. And, you know, the Bible says that it gives instances of him healing everybody that was sick. His approach was to meet their need, whatever it was. In several places it says that he healed all of the sick.
If I remember correctly, there are 19 instances annotated in scriptures where Jesus healed someone.
I believe you are correct about that. There was lots of instances where he healed individual people. There was places where he forgave people their sins. One place that I remember very well was the woman that was taken in adultery, and he told the woman that he did not condemn her for what she had done, but to go and sin no more. And within those words was the power for her to do that. Just over and over, he was moved by compassion. It would say, in many of those instances, he was moved by compassion, and he healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, and just generally met people's needs wherever they were when he saw man suffering. And so, We see, Jesus said this in John. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when we see what Jesus did, we see God's heart. We see what God's will is in his relationship with us. And so with that said, I want to look in Psalm 103. And David wrote this song, and it says in my Bible, I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. It says, "Our Father's love," and I think as I read along here, I'll make some comments, but I want you to start getting the heart of this and see how God really wants us to live. It says, "With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the holy God. Yahweh, that's a Jewish name for God. You are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? Jim, the Bible says, it talks about the goodness and kindness of God.
And in many places, yes.
He's good. He's kind. I've told this story several times, I think on the air, about how a guy came to me one time and showed me a scripture in Romans 3. And it says in there that it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And I really actually could not believe that scripture was in the Bible when he showed it to me. Because I had in my mind, and my way of thinking was that there was a severity of God that brings men to repentance. You know, I knew in myself that I felt like that before I received Jesus into my life for about 2 years, I lived in fear that I was going to die and go to hell. And I didn't understand that you received it by faith, and I would beg God for Jesus to come live in my heart, and I feel like he had, but I didn't know how to maintain that through faith. I didn't realize that it was by believing in him that the reality of Christ would come into my life. And so I really struggled with that, and I had this idea about God that he was severe, and he might get tired of messing with me. I'd heard people say that. There's a time that God won't strive with man, and there's a scripture that says that, but that's not even what it's referring to. And so I had this idea that, you know, maybe God's through with me, and I would do something that I shouldn't do, and that would just bring condemnation and guilt into my life. And I didn't understand this goodness thing. So when this guy shows me this scripture, I kept thinking, he's taking this out of context. He's pulled this one around. I've got to read this. And so I'm reading all this stuff. And what I figured out was it was true. And then I got to noticing something in my life, and I don't know if anybody else has experienced that, but when I would do things that I shouldn't do, that's when God's grace and mercy was at its greatest in my life. And the Lord started showing me through some of those things that his goodness is what I need to in my life, not his severity. And so I began to get this understanding that God is good and he's kind, and I need that kindness. And David says, how could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. That's exactly what the Lord was doing in my life. He kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of myself.
What translation? Was that the Passion Translation?
That's the Passion Translation.
That's an excellent way to translate that verse. That's
it is.
Really good.
Yeah.
Yeah. That brings an entire new understanding to
yeah.
it.
Now, and then here's the other part of it. It says, you heal me inside and out of every disease. It heal me inside and out. Listen, that you can talk about your body, which that's from every disease. You can talk about the outside and the inside. There's more on the inside than what's on the outside.
Yeah, but it's still both, yes.
Yeah, and so then he says, you've rescued me from hell and saved my life. I think the King James says, you saved me from the pit and saved my life. And
And if you read the reference on that, that word pit refers to hell. So he just changed it and said, "You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things." And here's one I really like. "You've supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. You're a God who makes things right, giving justice to the defenseless. You unveiled to Moses your plans and showed Israel's sons what you could do. Lord, you're so kind and tender-hearted to those who don't deserve it, and so patient with people who fail you." That is me. That I didn't deserve this. And so a lot of times, folks, when we start reading the Bible, we're reading it from the standpoint of, you know, I'm a Christian, and all these good blessings belong to me, and we get kind of selfish about it. But here it says, to those, you're so kind and tender-hearted to those who don't deserve it, and so patient with people who fail you. He doesn't say anything about me. I'm good. I've got all these blessings coming into my life. Listen, that's not my goodness. My good acts fall so short of what God is that he probably doesn't even notice what I consider to be good. But you know what? He doesn't notice what I consider to be bad either. He still loves us. "Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness. You don't look at us only to find our faults, just so that you can hold a grudge against us. You may discipline us for our many sins, but never as much as we really deserve. Nor do you get even with us for what we've done." Now, this verse right here caught my eye. "Nor do you get even with us for what we've done." Higher than the highest heavens, that's how high your tender mercy extends. "Greater than the grandeur of heaven above is the greatness of your loyal love, towering over all who fear you and bow down before you. Further from the sun, from a sunrise to a sunset, that's how far you removed our guilt from us. As far as the east is from the west, the same way a loving father feels toward his children, that's but a sample of your tender feelings toward us, your beloved children who live in awe of you. You know all about us inside and out. You're mindful that we're made from dust. Our days are so few and our momentary beauty so swiftly fades away. Then all of a sudden we're gone like grass clippings blown away in a gust of wind, taken away to our appointment with death, leaving nothing to show that we were here. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to another, to the other, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word. God's heavenly throne is eternal, secure, and strong, and his sovereignty rules the entire universe." Listen, that is so powerful. That is, what a description of God's love.
That's an awesome description, yes.
Yeah. And I was reading this, and I thought, now, wait a minute. So the first commandment that he gave of the Ten Commandments,
yes,
it is, was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And And so he just told man, basically, you got to love me. But that's not really what he was saying. He was saying, you can't help but love me.
Well, he said you've got to because you've got to.
You've got to.
I mean, it's what your nature is. It's what you're made to do.
Yeah. And so this love that we have for him, we've talked about this, is how can we love a God that we can't see? And that's why it was so important that Jesus came, because all of a sudden we have a way to see it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I'm not talking about his human form. I'm not talking about a picture of Jesus, and we've all seen him. We've seen pictures of him with nail scars. We've seen pictures of him in the garden praying. My mother had a big picture of Jesus praying. At church I grew up in, there was a picture of Jesus praying.
In the garden. I've seen that one many times, yes.
Yeah, yeah, probably been in most churches at some point in time. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to picture what he looked like. I'm telling you, we need to picture who he was. And that's why we start talking about this love, loving God, loving each other. Then once we began to love each other, we began to get a picture of who Jesus was, because he loved us so much. He took 12 common guys.
The reject 12 common guys from most of society's.
Well,
I should say, they were not picked as most likely to be disciples.
They were in that day, the way I understand this, if you were turned towards being somebody that was hooked up with God.
In the priesthood, yes.
Yeah. You went and studied under these other.
From a very young age.
Yes.
Yeah.
These guys evidently flunked out.
Right. Yeah.
Or
they
never
were not
went.
Picked most likely to become a disciple. In
They wanted to become fishermen. They wanted to do like their parents had done.
Or be a tax collector or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. A carpenter. Yeah.
Carpenters. Plain old ordinary people. They were.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, here's a question. I know a lot of people, they tell about Jesus. He had study and do all that. But I kind of wonder, was he the son of a carpenter? Was he one that had that place in society where that was available to him? And I've heard other people say, well, everybody got it. Well, what happened to the 12 disciples?
Because they were just common ordinary guys, yeah.
So I'm not going to argue all that.
Yeah, it's probably something that doesn't really matter, but it's an interesting discussion, because it's very clear, like when Jesus was in the temple at the age of 12 and was reading the scriptures and talking to the scribes, you know, he obviously had enough training as a child to know how to read the scriptures and do those kind of things. But at the same time, his father was a carpenter, and everybody knew him. Well, he's just Jesus. He's the son of the carpenter. You know, when he was beginning his ministry, that's why he couldn't minister in his hometown, because they all knew he was just the carpenter's son, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, that would kind of lend support to the fact that I've heard this teaching going around that he was the student of this certain high scholar and he was so well renowned that almost immediately he began to draw big crowds everywhere he went, just because
I don't think so.
I don't buy that.
I don't think that lines up with what we read in Scripture.
I don't either. I don't either. I mean, I think that we miss it if we think education
right.
is what got Jesus to the point where he got.
Yeah, yeah. Now, he's the Son of God.
So. Yeah. 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 So anyway, and the Scripture, you know, is pretty explicit that when you read over in John, and you can almost get confused where he talks about in him and in the Father and him in me. But it began after you read it a while, you began to get a clear picture of how ingrained God was in Jesus. Born of the incorruptible seed of the Word. And so you just start kind of getting a little bigger, better understanding. But I kind of want to come down a little different path with this now. And, you know, it says in the Scriptures that it's the big deal, isn't it, we loved him. The big deal is that he loved us. He loved us. He actively sought after man. He sought after him so much that he sent Jesus to die. And then this morning our pastor brought out a very cool thing that there only one place in the Bible does God forsake somebody. And that was Jesus when he hung on the cross. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's the only time that Jesus calls God, God, to every other place he calls him Father. So just all these things, you start looking at this and you go, did he do this? And he did. It's real. It's true. So I want to look in Ephesians, and there's some really cool scriptures in Ephesians, and I want to share some scriptures there. And I'd just like for us to begin to get the idea that this really isn't about it is about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the big picture is that God loved us so much that he did all this for us. He created Adam and Eve. He made the very first man. He put him in a garden. He loved him so much that he took care of him. He helped him. He did all the things. And then, you know, even in when they sinned, God loved mankind so much that he allowed death to come in to the population because all of a sudden man was fallen and all these diseases and all these things were coming into mankind and man couldn't afford to live forever anymore with all these things. So God was merciful. He was good. He loves us. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Paul writing. And I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul said, my name is Paul. And I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus the Messiah. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. May God himself, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. Now, folks, I want us just to think about this for a moment.
But these scriptures, the ones I've just read, point out a lot of things that tell us about God's love. In verse number 2, he says, I am writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. When I got born again, when you got born again, you were made holy. You were made holy. And God did that. He made us holy. And then as a result of Him making us holy, then we become devoted believers. We don't become devoted believers and then get holy. That being holy is something that God did when we received Jesus into our life. And then it says, may God Himself, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives. Total well-being. I mean, I'm sorry, Jim, but.
You're getting excited, Mark, and that's the last thing to see.
You know, here, but when I look at this and then I hear all the excuses of why people are sick, why people are poor, why things aren't working for them, why their relationships are broken. And I'm talking about people that go to church.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And he says he's going to release grace over you and impart means he's, I kind of get the idea that it's sort of like just getting poured out on. Like taking a 5-gallon bucket of water.
Getting dunked in it.
And getting you good and wet.
Good and wet, yeah. Yeah.
Impart total well-being into your lives. No, most Christians, if you ask them, and they weren't looking at this scripture right here, and you ask them if they have had total well-being imparted into their life, what would be their answer?
Well, I hope so.
Well, I don't know. I'd have to stop and think about that one.
I know. Well, but that's what the scripture plainly says right there.
So if we stick this scripture, this page under somebody's nose and say it, they go, oh yeah, that's what the Bible says. But in the back of their mind, they're probably thinking, I don't think that really means that. I think Mark's just reading something there that and emphasizing something that's really not what that scripture's talking about.
I'm pretty sure that's what you'd hear on a lot of answers to that question.
I think so.
For sure, yeah.
So then it says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. So every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, that one's pretty easy to explain away.
Well, yeah, it's abstract.
Every spiritual blessing. We can say, well, you know, we've had a, you know, this is, but, you know, that doesn't really get over into us.
Well, that's because it's in the heavenly realm as well, is what it says. So that is an abstract concept, and we can just, oh, yeah, that's pretty words.
We can probably get rid of that.
That's just flowery words.
But the problem is, it says, it's been lavished upon us as a love gift. So if that has been lavished upon me, I want to find out what it's talking about.
Now, to lavish upon you means to do so richly and abundantly. I mean, the word lavish is used in our vernacular to mean extraordinarily wonderful and over the top.
So if I give you a paint brush and told you to paint that wall that's right there beside you, and I said, I want you to be lavish with paint,
then I would do everything I could to be over the top with as much paint on that wall as possible.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And so these heavenly blessings are being lavished upon us. So tell me, what is a heavenly blessing?
Well, that's kind of abstract again, so.
Well, I think we could agree with this. This book is a heavenly book.
Uh-huh.
And so anything that it talks about in here should be a heavenly blessing.
That's an Any extremely blessing? Good explanation, yes.
Yeah. So let's leave it at that. And it says, this has been given a lavish bonus all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. So now we've brought Christ into the picture. And if you go back to Isaiah, it talks about Christ and it prophesies about him. And it talks about who forgiveth all our iniquities. And then it talks about and heals all our diseases. So that must mean that sin and forgiveness of sin and sickness and disease and healing of sickness and disease somehow must have some connection.
It sounds like they're all connected in there.
They're connected some way. Okay. So is there a spiritual basis? And when I say that, almost immediately people say, well, okay, so if there's a spiritual basis, and we start relegating this to sin. No, it said he's forgiven our sins and iniquities. He doesn't tie
the benefits
back to whether you have sin or not in your life.
Because he says he's already forgiven that.
He's already forgiven you. When you receive Christ into your life, you're forgiven. Your sins are put as far as the east is from the west.
And that's what it means when it says all things become new and the old things have passed away.
That's right. And then it says, this is why we celebrate him, talking about Jesus, with all our hearts. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself. Even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Jim, that tells me I'm in. He chose me. He chose me before, as his very own, before he laid the foundation of the universe. And because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. He ordained us to be holy, seen as holy by him. It doesn't say being seen as holy by everybody out here on the street. It says he sees us as being holy with an unstained innocence. Okay? For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. So God loves us so much that he has the same love for us that he has for Jesus.
That's exactly what it said.
That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I'm not making this up. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. God likes it. He likes it that he sees us with in unstained innocence. He sees us as holy. We've done all this stuff to try to be holy before God. I can remember going to church, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble over this one. But we'd have an evangelist or somebody come, and they'd be have their hair slicked back and have on fancy clothes and fancy shoes. And their poor little old wife, she was, somebody said, dressed in a flour sack, and that was just about the way it was. And everything that could be done to disguise her earthly beauty had been done.
Yeah, I've seen it myself. Yes.
You've seen that?
I sure have.
And that was supposed to somehow or another be holiness. That's not what God said about
that's
that.
Artificial humility is all.
He said, I've already made you holy. I'm looking at you. I said, whether you have makeup on or your hair done or whatever, your shoes have holes in the toes.
Because men look up on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart.
Yes. Yeah. And God's looking at us totally different. He goes, I don't know what they're trying to do.
Yeah. It's probably mystifying to him to see us act that way.
And so, you know, he's probably going, okay, now where do we go with this one? Who knows? And since we are now joined to Christ, okay, so you get this picture. We're joined to Christ. We're joined to him. And we could go into how that happened and how it is, but just we are joined to him. We have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins. Total cancellation of our sin. Well, hey, this isn't like the COVID.
Yes, that's right.
You know, you don't start over every day. It says total cancellation of all our sins. You know, COVID, you get tested today, and you might need to get tested again tomorrow.
If you get exposed later today, you might need to be tested again tomorrow.
Well, you might have been
exposed those day before yesterday.
Yeah. So, he canceled our sin. He sees us as holy. He sees us with unstained innocence. Now, all because of the cascading, here's that word again, cascading riches of his grace. And so the word cascadings appeared twice now. I'm talking about his grace. He says, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace.
Mark, when something cascades, it keeps overflowing and overflowing and overflowing again and again and again. It's a continual event. Like when water cascades down a waterfall, it does so over and over in abundance, over and over again and again.
It doesn't dry up.
It doesn't stop. Right.
So all because of the cascading riches of his grace. It's just continually coming down, his grace. He loves us so much. And then it says, since we are now joined. No, wait, I'm sorry. I got on the wrong one. It says, this superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing with us in us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. You didn't know you had that, did you?
Well, I'm always wishing for practical understanding. And I think there's a shortage of it in the world today.
Okay, but it says
God gives it to us.
God gives it to us. How do we receive all this stuff? Just sit around and wait? No, we receive it by believing it. I believe I have the superabundant grace being poured out on me. And it's given me all kinds of wisdom and practical understanding. I believe that. You believe that too.
Yes.
I've talked to you long enough to know that you believe that you have a God-given gift.
That God gives me supernatural information on many occasions.
Yeah.
As a part of that.
So we, after a while, you begin to expect it. Don't you?
Well, because it becomes a part of my nature.
That's right.
God lives within me, and his nature is within me, and so I expect that when I have need of wisdom, that he's going to provide it to me.
Yeah.
And so there's an expectation. You're right. It is. It's part of the action part of having faith.
Yeah.
Is having positive expectation.
Yeah. We just had a lesson about
that. I believe that was just brought up in the lesson tonight. That was real interesting.
And then it says, and through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time, through every period of time. This plan that God has is going to reign supreme through every period of time. And I thought, that's right now.
And that was yesterday, and that's tomorrow.
And so what's happening, Satan is pushing back. He's trying to derail this plan that was put into place, right?
Yes.
He's pushing against what God's trying to do, or what God's doing, not what God's trying to do.
Yeah, because God's accomplishing it nonetheless.
And so this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. And then remember, it's kept saying that about we're joined to Christ, joined. Now here it says a little different. It says through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. So I've been claimed by God. I've been claimed by God. What does that mean? It means that, what does that mean?
Well, that means that that means that God has put his stamp on us.
That's it.
When we receive Christ and we have that new creation within us, then we have that image, that stamp of God upon our heart and on our spirit.
Yeah. So we're part of the plan.
That's right.
Because we are part of that master plan. Because listen to this next sentence. It says, before we were even born, he gave us our destiny. So our destiny is right now. What we're living right now is part of our destination.
Yes, it is.
COVID and pandemics.
It didn't take God by surprise.
No.
And it shouldn't take us by surprise that God can equip us to be able to be what God needs us to be at this time. And he can equip us to be what he needs us to be tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that.
So living in this big picture that we have a destiny that we're living, each one of us has our destiny. And then collectively we have a destiny as the church. Then the things that happen around us are really just
temporary inconveniences.
Paul put it this way. He said, our light and momentary afflictions.
Momentary affliction. That's the term he
light
used.
Light and momentary. Those are the two words he uses.
And this is the guy who had been beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked and...
He was describing all that, and then he said, our light and momentary afflictions.
That's what he had the proper perspective to call that, was a light and momentary affliction.
Yeah. It says, before we were even born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. So we're fulfilling the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan that is in his heart. So our life is going to fulfill a destiny, a plan that God has for us. Okay? God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to long for the messianic hope, would be first to believe in the anointed one and bring great praise and glory to God and so forth. And then it goes on down here and it says what you said just a minute ago. Now we have been stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, we have the stamp. There's a seal on us. We're sealed
by the Holy Spirit. And in his day, the king had the seal. He's the only one who had the seal, was the king.
Yeah, you know, you can look at that in a little different way, too. A seal is something that nobody can break unless they have authority to break it, right?
That would be correct, yes.
Okay, so you send me a letter. You
put a seal on it.
Seal on it, then I'm the only one that
has the authority to break that seal and open that letter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so we could look at it like this. I kind of like to look at it like, I get my beef butchered, you know, and I have it sealed in a vacuum pack.
Uh-huh.
And so I kind of started looking at it like that. I'm sealed. My spirit man is sealed. You know, we kind of get this idea that somehow or another we're going to mess up our spirit.
Yeah.
Well, it's sealed. How are you gonna mess it up?
We can mess up this flesh.
You can mess this flesh and my soulish man all day long, yeah. But you can't mess with my spirit.
Right, because it's God's. It's His image.
Yeah. And I like this. He is given to us, talking about the Holy Spirit, and I am watching the time. To us, like an engagement ring is given to a bride as the first installment of what's coming. He is our hope promise of a future inheritance, which seals us till we have all the redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. Jim, all those scriptures I've read tonight just point out how much God really loves us.
Yes.
And in perspective, loves me. That's what I've got to get. Is that perspective of how much God loves me, and then I can love you the same way Jesus loves me.
That's what Jesus said.
I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you.
That's what he said.
So God, he just poured it all out. He just said, here, take it. I'm going to lavish it on you. It's going to cascade down on you. It's going to, I mean, we paint that wall. Put lots of paint on it.
Yes.
And that's what he's saying. I'm pouring this out in such great abundance that you can't even receive it. And it says that.
That's what it says. It's more than we can comprehend.
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah. Well, that's my lesson tonight on the love of God.
And you're probably still not
a little different, but I want to tell you, that's what it's about.
It's powerful. But you're still not through, I bet.
Hey, we better get out of here. We're about out of time.
We're going to do it. But we'll be back again.
All right. Thank you very much. And
yes,
thanks
Mark.
All of our listeners. Good night, all.
All right.